Our scripture this evening is taken from the 28th chapter of Acts, 28th chapter of Acts, and we'll be looking at verse 15. That's Acts chapter 28, verse 15. And it reads as follows. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Amen. And it's from there that we want to sort of give a sense of perspective on this unusual night. New Year's is an unusual night because each day we see, in a sense, time passing. But New Year's is that unique moment in which we see not only the transition out of one day into the next, but we actually get the transition of from one point in time to another point in time, which is always difficult because, as someone put it once, that when you think of time, time doesn't really exist. Time is really just the measurement of mechanical motion. Time is what it's really, as another preacher put it, it's that dangling participle between the two eternities, eternity past and eternity future. And so time is that's why we can fix calendars and clocks and so forth. But really, time is not about what's on the clock. It's not about what's on the calendar. Time is really a matter of mankind winding down. That's really what it is as we prepare for Christ, the return of Christ. So therefore, this New Year's is that moment in which we can take pause and have a moment of reflection. And that's the advantage of all significant days, whether it's anniversaries or birthdays. We celebrate significant moments even as we look forward. And so sometimes it's helpful for us to get a sense of perspective. And I find this very helpful for Christians because Christians have a tendency, as we face new years, we have a tendency to jump right into new laws. And so we forget grace, and we jump straight into the fire of new laws. How many of you made resolutions this year? Okay, you don't have to show hands, but mentally I'm just counting law, 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 law. How many of you kept all of your resolutions? Okay, yeah, and didn't you feel bad when you failed? Yeah, because law, breaking of law, doesn't feel good. We put ourselves in bondage. In fact, we sometimes force ourselves to do things that we don't really want to do simply because either culture or the mirror or the scale or somebody tells us you should. And so we put ourselves in these boxes. And so New Year's becomes another opportunity for the creation of new laws because someone or something has told us something is not right. So I think New Year's services, I know in the old school we used to have watch meeting services, but I grew up, our church, when I was growing up as a young child, our church was located in Watts. And in 1965, they had a riot in Watts. And, you know, it made watch services a little more watchful, but for other reasons. And then our church moved from Watts to Compton. And, again, watch services kind of took on a little bit of a different meaning. And pretty soon you get to realize, you know what, what's the best place you can be if this is your last moment on earth? Because you can never escape God's presence, so you don't have to be on your knees in somebody's church. No, the best place to be is looking in the face of the people you love. That's the best place to be. If the Lord is about to call you home, the best place that he can call you from is in the arms, go from the arms and the presence of those that you love here into the arms of the one who loves you there. So what I want to do is just kind of look at Paul's words here and give us sort of a release, a pass from our failures from last year, and then also an incentive as we move forward into the years or the year that is before us, if the Lord grants life. Yeah. And so I want to look at his words and really kind of give you, I have five main thoughts that I want to develop, and I want to give you the last one first. And the last one is what this passage is about and what Paul teaches us here that should launch us from one year into the next is two important things. Be thankful and be encouraged. That's my final point. Okay, so let me explain my final point by opening it up and just kind of making it broader. So before we go back to point five, here's the first thing because Paul says it sounds like a bumper sticker, doesn't it? Be thankful and be encouraged. That's what it says about Paul, that he was thankful and that he was encouraged. And so to give some substance and some weight to this, we want to move in four different directions. First off, let's consider, as we consider the words of the text, let's consider Paul's present circumstances. When was it that he was thankful and encouraged? And here's what we need to know about him immediately, is that Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner, as this is said about him. He was a prisoner, and not only was he a prisoner, but to make circumstances worse, he was a prisoner not because he broke in someone's house. He wasn't a prisoner because he had unpaid speeding tickets. He was a prisoner because of his commitment to the gospel. Now, what makes this stand out is that we are told in verse 15 that Paul was thankful to God and encouraged. He was thankful to the God that he was serving and the one that he was representing as he was preaching the gospel and serving this God. Guess what it got him? It got him in prison. He was a prisoner. He wasn't imprisoned yet, but he was a prisoner on his way to Rome. And he had traveled from Jerusalem to Rome to have an audience before the Caesar. And that stands out because someone, as we stand at the end of 2015, someone will throw their hands up with the church and shake their fist at God, because serving him didn't bring them to a bed of roses. And so we are reminded here from Paul's example that Paul was thankful to the God that he preached, that got him put in prison, that made him a prisoner. He was still thankful. And even though preaching the gospel got him in prison, he was encouraged. Interesting thought. I just wonder how many contemporary Christians are equipped enough in their faith that we can go through that kind of experience, that we could have started the year in faithful service and then doing nothing but serving God brings us to this point of imprisonment and we are still thankful. That's an important lesson. But here's something else, and there are four things. The second thing is, as we look at our text, there are four immediate events that also lead to this statement in verse 15. There are four immediate events that took place once he had been in prison that causes him, or factors, I should say, events that become factors that still we find at the end of the day, Paul is thankful to God and he is encouraged. Thankful for what God had done and encouraged about his future. Four events that we'll look at, and I'll mention the passages. You can look at them as if you like. But the first event that takes place, Paul, who was in prison because of his commitment to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he experiences a severe storm at sea. He's already a prisoner. And then we see in chapter 27, verses 13 through 20, that he experiences a severe storm at sea. Now, storms are bad enough, but I'm here to tell you that storms at sea, oh my goodness. My dad was big fisherman. He used to love to go fish, and I would love to just, you know, he was always working, so I loved to just go fishing with him. But my constitution wasn't as strong as my father's. The first few times that we went fishing, he didn't just go off the banks kind of fishing. He'd get in a boat. He even bought a boat, and we'd go out on the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, or sometimes this place out in India called Salton Sea. Roughest water I ever experienced. It seems like the first few times I went, it seems like as soon as we hit the water, the storm would come up. And the waters would just, they would say, you know, the waters are choppy. No, these waters weren't choppy. The winds would come, and I mean, the first four or five times I went on the boat with my dad, I was just as sick as a dog. I mean, I was sick. I just, you know, and finally, I mean, they had to take me back to shore because you think it's hard being on land when it's a storm. We are told, look, in fact, in chapter 27 and verses beginning in verse 13, and it tells us a little bit about this storm. It says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. Now notice this. It says they thought they got a favorable wind, and then all of a sudden a disagreeable wind came about and it struck them. And it says, and in verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulties to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground of the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. So Paul in the first place he's just going along preaching. He gets accosted by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They arrest him. He ends up requesting an audience before Caesar, which means he has to be sent to Rome. He gets sent to Rome. So on his way to Rome, the first thing that hits him is a storm at sea. And this is the man who is thankful to God. But listen, not only do we see that he gets struck by a storm at sea, but another event we see also in chapter 27 is as a result of the storm at sea. In verses 39 through 41, they are shipwrecked. So it's one thing to be at storm at sea. Now, I've been on stormy seas. I've never been shipwrecked. I mean, that's the stuff of long-running TV series like Gilligan Island, right? They are, not only do they suffer from the storm at sea, but they are literally shipwrecked. In chapter 27, verses 39 through 41, we are told of the shipwreck. It says, now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with the beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosing the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So Paul, all he's done is preach in the name of Jesus, and all that's done is got him arrested, and he gets caught by a storm, and now he gets shipwrecked. You say, well, boy, that's a bad day, right? It gets worse. The third thing that occurs to Paul is the soldiers plan to kill him. Now, one of the reasons he escaped Jerusalem is because the Jews, and he didn't want to just have his day in Jerusalem, because the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were seeking to kill him. And so he wanted to have his day in the presence of Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. But now that he has experienced a storm at sea, now that he has been shipwrecked, we are told in verse 42 of chapter 27, we are told that the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. And the reason the soldiers were looking to kill the prisoners, they figured they were all going to flee anyways. So rather than have their escape on their hands, at least they would just kill them. And so Paul, being a prisoner, was on the hit list of the soldiers. Preaching for Jesus made him a prisoner, put him in a stormy sea, allowed him to be present if he had been where he was shipwrecked, and then on top of it, you've got soldiers who have all of the weapons and all of the authority looking to kill him. Couldn't you imagine Paul saying, well, you know what? If I had just not asked to go before Caesar, if I had just not preached the gospel just that one time, but Paul is thankful to God. Even though he has preached, preaching has put him, has made him a prisoner, which has put him on a stormy sea, caused him to be shipwrecked, and now he is potentially the victim of a soldier's plot to have him killed. Now, you know that's the worst of it, right? No, but there's more. There's one other event that leads us up to our text. One significant event. We are told in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, that on top of all that, now he survived the storm. He survived the shipwreck. He survived the soldier's plot. And so now they're on shore. He's gathering up wood for a fire. And lo and behold, as he's putting the wood in the fire, there's a snake. And this is no garden snake. This is a poisonous snake. And he gets snake bit. Now that'll make your day, right? Now we are told that he survives the storm. We know that he survives the shipwreck. We know that he survives the soldier's plot, and he even survives the snake bite. That leads us to a third category here. We see first we have looked at Paul's circumstances and his circumstances in which he said that it is described of him that he was thankful to God. Now, by the way, it should be pointed out that Paul is thankful to God. And he's thankful to God. It specifies he is thankful to God. Because we also see in chapter 28, in verse 11, it says, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Interesting, little side bit, little throwaway line. But the twin gods as a figurehead. Well, the twin gods that's being referenced, taken out of, with Roman mythology, it's such a mixture of Greek mythology that it's kind of hard to separate. But the twin gods that were the figurehead were Castor and Pollux, who were the sons of Jupiter. Now, they had a particular task. They could be considered the patron gods of mariners, because they had the responsibility of maintaining order among the tempest, and they had the responsibility of caring for mariners. And yet, Paul is thankful not to Castor and Pollux, but he is thankful to God. Why? Because Castor and Pollux has nothing to do with his survival. But here's the fourth thing that we see the third thing is Paul's foundation. The foundation for the statement that we read about him in verse 15. In verse 15, he is thankful to God and he is encouraged. And there are two basic things that give us a sense of why he is thankful to God and not to the gods of the pagans. Why Paul, in spite of his circumstances, why he is encouraged. Well, two things. One, we see in chapter 27, verse 23, Paul, when they experienced the storm at sea, in verse 23, when everyone else is losing their cool, Paul says in verse 23 that an angel of God had visited him and had told him that he would arrive at their destination. But notice what he says specifically in verse 23. He says, an angel of the God to whom I belong. So why can Paul, at the end of this rough experience, having begun preaching the gospel, which only got him in trouble and caused him to be a prisoner, and then a prisoner at sea where there's a storm that hit, and then not only does he experience the stormy sea, but gets shipwrecked. He survives the plot of soldiers. He survives the snake bite. And Paul is convinced that God is to be thanked. Why? Because he belongs to God. Brothers and sisters, here we are at the end of a year. Now, maybe your experiences are not Paul's experiences, but maybe you've taken some hits this year. Maybe you, and I know we always want to put a stiff upper lip on it. I had a friend that I was speaking with today, and he had some bad news about a health situation for himself, and he just really needed room to say, I'm afraid. And I told him, brother, it's okay. Be afraid. Be afraid. Be uncomfortable. Know this, that you still belong to the Lord, but it's okay. You don't have to be brave. You're in the arms of Jesus. Believe. But you just got some news that rocked your world. And you're not going to make that. You trying to put on a bright and smiley face about it is not going to change that situation. See, Paul has this. Here's the reminder. I belong to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's look at what has gone by. You do your own chronicle. You do your own logging. You look at the deep and the dark places that the Lord has led you through this year. And as we stand here on this New Year's Eve, no matter who it is that doesn't agree or don't see you eye to eye with you and who abandoned you or you thought abandoned you, you belong to the Lord. You began this year belonging to him, and you will end this year belonging to him. Paul says, I belong to the Lord. Belong to him in Jerusalem. I was still his in that ship. I was his when the storm hit. I was his when we were shipwrecked. I was his when the soldiers plotted. I was his. I will continue to be his. So Paul is certainly thankful that he belongs to the Lord and not to Castor and Pollux. But not only does he make knowledge or admit or acknowledge the fact that he belongs to the Lord, but also he says that he is reminded that God has given him a special promise, a specific promise. And the specific promise, again in verse 24, the specific promise that the angel reaffirms to him is, Paul, you will stand before Caesar. You will stand before Caesar. And so, Paul, it's not that storms at sea doesn't bother him, but knowing that he belongs to God, he at least has the confidence in knowing that God is the storm maker. Also, knowing that God has promised him that he would stand before Caesar, it let him know you'll survive this. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that God has shown up or sent angels to give you a specific promise, but he has given us some promises in scriptures, and there is nothing that you have experienced in this year that negates or nullifies any of the promises that he has made with you in his word, sealed by the blood of his son. He's promised that I'll be with you and never forsake you. He's promised that he would not leave us as orphans. He has promised us that no one and nothing can take us out of his hands. He has promised us that we would never be without the love, his love in us through Christ. So here we are, we belong to him, and God specifically promised that he would love us and never forget nor forsake us. Now here's what the Lord told Paul. He says, you're going to go. And so Paul, I imagine Paul is something like Abraham, when the Lord promised him all of these offspring through his one son. And here he is, the only child, Isaac. And the Lord says, now sacrifice him. And instead of arguing, he just went up the hill and went up the mountain ready to sacrifice him. And it's not until the book of Hebrews that we get an insight as to why. Because Abraham believed in the resurrection. He says, listen, God promised. He promised me children and offspring through Isaac, and since Isaac has no children, if I kill him, then the Lord must be willing and ready to raise him from the dead. Why? Because God promised. We know, and our faith stands on two immutable things, that God cannot lie and he does not change. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that God made him a specific promise. Now, he might have been thinking, well, I don't know how he's going to do this, but God is greater than me, and I belong to the Lord. So ultimately, the storm will be over because God told me that I would be in the presence of Caesar. So that's the foundation of the declaration that we get, or the description that we get of Paul in verse 15, that he was thankful to God, and he was encouraged, because in spite of all that he experienced, Paul had the confidence that God claimed him as his own. He belonged to him. We are his purchased possession, and that God had made a promise to him. And the promise would not be frustrated by the storm. But here's the fourth thing that we see. Two dimensions of divine providence. Now here's what Paul doesn't see. Paul knows that God has made a promise and he will keep his word. But we also see two things that Paul doesn't see. We see two dimensions of providence. Providence is when God is at work through secondary agents to bring about his primary end. So two things that Paul is perhaps not prepared for, he's not looking for, God doesn't tell him what's going to happen, but we talked about how the fact that the soldiers were looking after the shipwreck, the soldiers were looking to kill all of the prisoners, including Paul. But here's one dimension of providence. In chapter 27, verse 43, we are told that the centurion desired to save Paul's life. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of the year. See, Paul had no idea about that. The centurion, he didn't know what was in the heart of the soldiers, but the centurion spoke up in his behalf. And the centurion has more authority than the soldiers. And so the captain of his enemy makes his enemy behave. But brothers and sisters, Look at us as we come to the end of this year. We can stand here all night and count all of God's blessings. We can stand here and count all of the many things that he's done for us throughout this year. But even as we thank God for what we know visibly he has done, we don't know the hearts that he's turned. We don't know how he has spoken through an enemy to find favor, but we know that we belong to the Lord. And we know that he does not violate his promise. So we stand here on this night thankful to God for invisible providence. When I was a child, you know, and the deacons, they would pray in our church, and they had standard clauses that they had in their prayers. One of the petitions was, Lord, we thank you for keeping us from dangers both seen and unseen. And you know what? That's a good prayer. That's good to thank God for keeping us from dangers, both seen and unseen. In other words, those quick turns that we had to make, and then he kept us from dangers that we can't even think of. Satellites falling on us, planets out of alignment. He's kept us from all of those things, dangers that we don't even see. But brothers and sisters, God for us is not only keeping dangers from us that we are unaware of, but God has put some people in our path. God has touched some hearts. God has silenced some tongues. God has closed some doors that we didn't even know we were in danger of.
Amen.
This invisible hand of providence comes from a centurion who we are not even told that he's a believer, but he spoke up because he desired, and Luke is very particular here. He says that the centurion, desiring to save Paul, seeking, willing, wanting to save Paul, keeps the soldiers from doing what they otherwise would have done. As we stand here on the last night of this year, we don't know the people that God has put in our path that kept something else from happening to us. But not only does he keep certain enemies back, we see another dimension of God's providence. When the storm was over, when the shipwreck was over, when the plot of the soldiers was foiled, after the snake bite, when Paul finally reaches the destination just before he goes to Rome, look at the way verse 15 opens up. It's very subtle, but again, this is another dimension of providence. In verse 15, it says, "And the brothers there, received us." You see, in other words, what takes place, Paul had probably not been to this area before, but God had. See, we don't have to always go to familiar places, because one of the advantages of serving and everywhere God, and one of the advantages of serving the God who is the commander of chief and chief of everything that exists, he dispenses ravens when he wants to deliver good food to prophets in distress. He delivers the governor or the administrator of the king's house to put prophets out of danger. Why? Because everything is his soldier. I know everybody, we used to sing growing up, you know, I want to be a soldier. You don't have a choice in the matter. If God is sovereign, everyone is a soldier. Everyone is in the service of the sovereign almighty God. And so what Paul needed, it had been a rough road for him. He had been preaching. He had been preaching, and preaching got him in trouble. And you would have thought that, okay, here it is, Roman Empire, first century. Nero is the emperor. If a Christian is going to get in trouble from preaching, who's the trouble going to come from? You say Nero. No, it doesn't. It comes from his countrymen. So here he is. And you can imagine Paul can't do anything among these folk. And here he is, preaches to them, and preaching to them gets him in trouble. And they're, in the meantime, trying to kill him. And so Paul desires an audience before the Caesar. And so he gets on this boat as a prisoner, knowing that God would take care of it for him. And then he gets on the boat, and then there's a storm. Having experienced the storm, now there is a shipwreck. Then come to find out, soldiers are trying to kill him. And now that he finally reaches dry land, he picks up innocent firewood, and there's a cotton-picking snake that bites him that's poisonous. And then it's like, oh my goodness, is there a friendly face? And so when he lands in this final place, there are brothers to receive him. brothers, to receive him and relieve him. I love that quote from a streetcar named Desire Blanche DuBois. She says, I've often depended upon the kindness of strangers. And so it is in the body of Christ. We have strangers, but they're not just strangers. They're brothers and sisters that are strangers that will feed and nourish the souls of his saints. Have you ever been distressed and you didn't think you could talk to believers that you knew, and then the Lord just sends a strange saint in your path that offers a word of comfort and offers a word of joy and offers a word of encouragement because the Lord sent them there. Paul, you're not in Rome yet. You still got one more stop. But it's been a rough trip, so he now allows them to experience brotherhood. Oh, brothers and sisters, when Christ is the center, he makes saints. And when Christ makes saints, wherever the saints are, where there are other saints, you are at home. And so Paul, the foundation of the statement or the description in verse 15, the foundation is Paul's confidence in God because he belongs to him. And not only does he belong to him, God made a promise to him. And Paul has faith in God's promises. But behind the scenes, God has fixed things so that behind the scenes, he's got a centurion that speaks up on his behalf. Behind the scenes, God has brothers. Because you know what Paul does, by the way, when he gets to Rome, is he evangelizes. He helps us to establish churches, but when he gets there, before he gets there, he already meets people that already know the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it's at this point that we return to our fifth point. It's at this point. You can imagine clothes, you know, all battered and or tattered and torn. Know the stories that he could tell. But we are told that when Paul reaches the land, and he sees these brothers having experienced all that he experiences. All he does, Luke tells us, is that Paul thanked God and he was encouraged. He thanks God for who he is, no doubt. He thanks God for what he has done, but he is encouraged for the days that are ahead. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this year, I would admonish you, I'd encourage you and exhort you, look back and see what God has done. You won't see it all. There are going to be some blind spots, but trust me, he was there. You might be ready to throw your hands up. It just doesn't pay to serve the Lord. There's always something, but he's there. The storm did not swallow you. You're here. Look at what we've experienced in our communities, in our country, in our economy, even in our own backyards, in our own homes. Look at what we experienced. But God has kept us.
Oh, yes.
And even those that he has called, he's kept them. He's faithful. So let us end this year not with fear, not with trepidation. No, don't be a doomsday sayer. Don't go sell all your property and move to the hills. I'm not looking for anybody to give us our country back. I'm looking for my Savior to give us our globe back. And he's promised it. Be thankful. And brothers and sisters, no matter what they say, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because the God who kept you through the storms of the past and who has made promises to you sealed in the blood of his Son is faithful to dispense peace in your storm and brothers and sisters in your path. Be encouraged and be thankful because the Lord is good. And he's worthy to be praised. At what point in our journey this year when God wasn't worthy to be praised? Others have failed us, but at what point did he fail us? Couldn't you see Paul said, man, I thought I should have just stayed in Jerusalem. But no, he says, I belong to him. And the face of these brothers is a reminder that he's never left me and he will not forsake me. Be thankful and be encouraged. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, wise God, our Father, we come to you thanking you in the name of Jesus for your always timely word that speaks peace to our souls. As we look outside of ourselves to the promise that you have given us in Christ Jesus, we pray that you would continue to wipe sorrow's tears so that we may see ever more clearly the victory of he who conquered death, hell, and the grave. We thank you for him, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we come to the end of this year, and if you would grant your grace to allow us another year, that we would be thankful and that we would be encouraged and therefore faithful. We thank you for this word and this reminder. Yes. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we prepare to have our final